Well, good morning again. Did you know that God has you right where you are this morning so that He can work through you? You realize that? What an awesome thought that is, that God Himself works through us when we are obedient to Him right where we are. That's quite a thought. Have you thought of that if you're a Christian? The song I just played a few moments ago was written by a Christian songwriter by the name of Mark Hurd. He did a lot of writing in the 1970s and 80s. Mr. Hurd never had any greatest hits, you might say. He passed away of a heart attack in 92, so you may not be familiar with him or his work. Chances are you've heard of songwriter Rich Mullins. Mark Hurd was actually an influence upon Rich Mullins, so there's that lineage in CCM. But anyway, Mr. Hurd recognized early on the weight of the ministry platform that God had given him. In 1979, he arrived at a coffee house / club to play, to sing, and he went to the Lord for guidance. And I love what he has to say here about the balance in ministry. Mr. Hurd writes, after a 10-minute prayer, the gist of which was, Lord, just sing through Mark tonight and keep him out of the picture altogether, I considered the prospect of lining up a great number of such concerts, then staying at home and sending a cardboard likeness of myself for God to sing through. Well, this may sound ridiculous, but I think it explores the balance of doing the work of the Lord and staying out of the picture and letting Him work through us. Mr. Hurd understood that his ministry came from God. It belonged to God, and therefore it was all about God, not Mark. However, he also understood that his participation in the ministry was necessary. Necessary. God is faithful in His work, and we have to give Him all the credit for that work, but we still have to show up to do the work. We still have to be His hands and feet. As we study through the book of Acts, as we continue that study this morning, I think we're going to continue to explore that concept. Even in its humble beginnings, the acts of the church were acts from above, acts from on high. We're going to explore that more this morning. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 3? We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 3, be on the back of your bulletin, and then it'll cut to an insert. Today's story from Acts chapter 3 involves a couple of Christ followers we know as Peter and John. And of course, the one working through them whose name is Jesus. Follow along with me, would you? Verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's stop there. Well, last week from chapter 2, if you remember, we read in verse 43 that many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And now here's quite an example right off the bat. First, a little context. When does this miracle occur? When does it happen? When does it take place? For practicing Jews, there had been an evening sacrifice. This was standard. And then there was a time of prayer. Specifically for this time of prayer at the ninth hour, we would say this to be 3 p.m. today, if we were to look at our clock. 3 p.m. came Peter and John to the temple. Either the family or the friends or some combination of both brought the lame man to the temple at this point, obviously to ask for a little financial help. He was disabled. He was unable to take care of himself. So he came to the temple when he knew there would be religious people at the temple, hoping for assistance. And the right religious people just happened to be there this day. And this man was going to receive far, far more than he thought possible. A little bit more info here. It's interesting. Commentators aren't positive on this. This isn't explicitly stated in Scripture, but it's likely that the beautiful gate is also what they called the Nicanor Gate. This was the main entrance to the temple to the east from the precincts of the court of the Gentiles. That was the location. The description is quite impressive. This was quite a gate. There was a first century historian. His name was Josephus. Josephus described this 75-foot double-door brass gate as way excelling, greatly excelling those that were only covered only by silver and gold. Only. So there's a reason why our author Luke describes it as the beautiful gate. Seems like the obvious place to go if you were in need. And this man had been going there daily, Scripture tells us. So the lame man approaches Peter and John like he would anyone passing through the gate. Peter looks at him. He sizes up the situation. He sizes up the individual. He gives the man two commands. First off, he says, look at us in verse 4. You can kind of hear that. You know, it's as if he's saying, hey, here you go, or just a minute. This way, hey, over here. This man is expecting a handful of change, but Peter says, no, sorry, I don't have anything like that. Can't do it. Can't help you there. Verse 6, I'm not going to enable the begging anymore. Not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to take away your need to beg. I'm going to take away your need to beg. Peter's second command is this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. John Stott's excellent commentary notes on verse 7, the apostle, you notice, did not then just stand back and watch the man struggle to his feet. What did he do? He leans forward, he takes him by the right hand, he helps him up. Power was Christ's. The power came from above, but the hand was Peter's. Jesus working through Peter. So a major accomplishment, a great act, a miracle has occurred. You know, Luke's account bears witness of Jesus. You remember the 8th chapter, Luke, verse 54, the daughter of the synagogue leader? Jesus does this. And here Luke again bears witness to Jesus raising someone up through Peter, not from the dead, but from this disability to walk. And Jesus does it through Peter's availability. He shows up. He's right where he's supposed to be at the time. He couldn't have just phoned his appearance in. Our author Luke describes the situation, gives us very vibrant language. You know, he tells us, verse 2, man had to be carried. In his physical condition, he had to be carried, verse 2. But by verse 7, he's so strong in his feet and his ankles that he starts walking and leaping. Imagine this transition. This is instant. Prophecy from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 35, 6, the Messiah will come, then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And that's what happens. That's what happens. I mean, think about that. That's incredible. Has anyone in this room, here's maybe a funny question, has anyone in this room ever seen a deer leap? I'm sure a lot of us here probably have. I haven't, probably as many as some, but do you know how high in the air they can go? Does anybody know? Several feet? See if this sounds correct, those of you who know the answer. I did a simple search online this week. Sometimes you get in trouble with that. But I read, sometimes you got to actually get out there for this stuff, I know. But I read that a deer can get up to 6 to 8 feet high in the air. Does that sound right? Does that sound correct? Okay. Whew, good. Oh, if I blow that one, I've lost all credibility. One source told me that deer have been documented to jump over cars. As far as I can tell from living in rural Michigan, I know they're pretty good at jumping into cars. Picture the excitement of this guy. Never been able to walk. Never been able to walk. He sat on these, you know, legs, useless, just there. He's lacked the physical strength, but that's not all. He's lacked the coordination. He's lacked the reflexes. He's never been on those legs. Some of us know from experience that if a person is unable to walk, even due to an injury, is that quick? Is that seconds? Think about the weeks, the months, the period of physical therapy or rehabilitation. Some of us have been through that. Not this guy. Not this guy. He's been lame since birth, and then he bumps into Peter, John, and ultimately Jesus. He's healed completely, and he's leaping like a deer. Imagine that. The lame man has never once set foot on the ground. He's heading for the temple with Peter and John, and he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God because of it, verse 8. And all of the nearby people see him walking and leaping and praising God, and they recognize who he is. Well, except for that part. That part of it looks kind of funny to them. But they know it's that guy. They know it's that guy. They see him coming. He's that gate that's always at that, he's that guy that's always at that special gate. According to historians, that special Corinthian brass gate, important gate. The guy that's always shown up year after year after year. Maybe he's had a sign up, hard to tell. But what we know is that his former reputation, his former occupation as a beggar is no more, and praise the Lord. Verse 10, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be? Peter and John did this in your midst. What a couple of guys. They must be a couple of guys to follow, right? If you see these guys wander into town, they must be pretty special people. But be careful where you go with that train of thought. I'm sure there was some confusion in the crowd. People must have been staring, wondering, questioning. Who are these guys? How do we get on their mailing list? You know, you got to think about it. Picture it in this day and age, 2016. These days, every smartphone at the city gate would be low on battery. All of them. I mean, by this point, we'd have all clicked like on Facebook. We'd have all followed on Twitter. We'd have all posted on Instagram. And we'd maybe even ask for a Snapchat name. And if you don't understand all those social media references, grab the nearest 16-year-old near you. After the healing, Peter and John are listening to what's going on. They don't want this attention, though. It's not about them. God is the one who does the healing. They just went where they were supposed to go so God could work. So not wanting anyone to misunderstand who the real healer is in these proceedings, Peter delivers his second sermon so far of the book of Acts. He's healed this lame man as a witness for Jesus, and now he's going to explain the act as such. Just to clear up any confusion, let's follow along here, verse 11. He is the man who has been healed. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Okay, verse 11 here. This former lame man pictured, he's just hanging on to these guys. I mean, he's just clinging to them, Peter and John. And so Peter grabs his wireless microphone. Don't tell me Peter didn't have a wireless microphone because they hadn't invented cables yet. Sorry. Peter grabs his wireless microphone. Everyone's gathered in what they called Solomon's portico. A portico is a structure consisting of a roof supported by columns or piers, usually attached to a building as a porch. You might have known that. I didn't know that. Thank you, dictionary.com. Peter addresses the crowd, "Men of Israel!" And then he begins preaching. "Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though it's us, as though by our power we've made him walk?" Peter likely points to the man, he gestures to himself and John, then he takes him to the third man, most important man, the divine man in this story. He goes Old Testament in his sermon so he can define the New Testament in his invitation. He's going to have an invitation coming up. He turns the attention to the source of the healing so that those listening might also want to be healed. Verse 12, it's like Peter says, it's not us, folks. What you've seen today did not come from Peter and John. It came from Almighty Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers, who gave us Jesus. Remember Jesus? Verse 13, the man you personally denied as being of the Father, had him put to death for blasphemy. Remember that guy? Verse 14, you wanted Barabbas over him. You decided to let old Barabbas go from prison instead of the one that gave you life. But he's the one. Oh, and here's some more of his credentials. I like the titles. I like where he goes here. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 6, who is God's servant, verse 13. The Holy and Righteous One, verse 14, who only authored all of existence, verse 15, also gave this guy his legs today, verse 16. Same guy. The man was born unable to walk, but by faith he now has perfect health. Peter says, don't be concerned with who we are. Who cares who we are? But this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you've all seen him at work just now. You once condemned and disbelieved him, but today, I hope you will now understand and accept him. You know, I have a feeling that John Calvin would be a fan of this guy. 2 weeks ago, we discussed Peter's preaching style at Pentecost. I must say, I was fond of it then. We get into the scripture, we see the way he structures his sermons. He has a powerful sermon earlier with some powerful Old Testament text, and then he had a time of invitation. Well, here he's back at the pulpit. He's back at the pulpit, and just like at Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit, today he's got another sermon illustration, and it's gonna blow everybody away. It's going to be better than most. It's going to be a lot better than my jokes. You know it's true. You can applaud that one. His sermon illustration today has been what? It's been in the flesh. It's been live, literal. He didn't have to just talk about a man who could not walk. Peter was present, and God could work through him to heal the lame man in the name of Jesus. Peter's sermon concludes with another time of invitation, as of course all good sermons must, right? Let's unpack the end of Peter's second sermon into that invitation time. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Peter's talking about the crucifixion here, by the way. Verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Let's go through these last few verses here briefly. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He gets a little thick here, so let's talk through it a little bit more so we can understand it. Verses 17 and 18, they take us back to Old Testament. They take us back to prophecy of the Old Testament. And then in verse 19, he goes to being personal. He cuts to the heart of the matter, you might say. You remember Acts 2:38? It's one of my favorite scriptures because it's the cure, repent and be baptized. One of my all-time favorite passages in the entire Bible. He goes back to that kind of. Chapter 3, verse 19. Again, he invites the crowd to come to healing in much the same way he did in chapter 2. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 19. Peter doesn't specifically reference baptism, but we have a Greek word here, exalifo. Is anybody here a better Greek linguist than me? One of these days. Somebody's going to say, no, preacher, that's not right. Exalifo, we're going to go with that for now. Translated, blotted out. We see blotted out here in our text. It also means washed off. And I don't think that's a linguistic coincidence. I don't think there's a coincidence there. Blotted out, washed off. In Acts 2:38 to 40, Peter explains that with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we receive the promise of salvation. As he does here, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting. So many parallels here between Peter's last sermon and this one. But I guess that an invitation to come to Jesus stays the same. Stayed the same there between chapters, and it's still the same today 2,000 years later. That's kind of cool. Verse 22 of our text. Peter is winding things up. Or is it better to say winding things down? My wife corrects me on this almost nightly. She says when you end something, you wind it down. I say wind it up. Because that's ambiguous and that works for any occasion. But my wife, she feels so passionate about wind it down that she corrected me multiple times this week when I was working on my sermon, even to the point where I was winding things, but I don't know which way I was winding them. Verse 22 of our text. Peter is also winding things up or down, depending on who you talk to. He reminds the crowd of Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22. He reminds the people about God's promise to send a prophet from the brethren, that listening to his words, that following what he has to say would be a requirement. Verse 20, he goes back to Deuteronomy. He goes back to the books they would understand. Peter says, Jesus Christ, you've seen him at work today. Guess what? He's all those things I mentioned earlier. He's also the one that was promised through Abraham, through Moses. And if those words given to Abraham in verse 26 and through Moses, verse 22, weren't enough, the coming of Jesus was also promised, verse 24, in the writings containing Samuel. So guess what? All of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, from cover to cover, they're all about this miracle worker, this healer. Peter says, true religion has always been about the servant Jesus. So come out of your wickedness, come out of your sin and be healed just like this lame man. The final quotation marks at the end of verse 26 mark the end of Peter's invitation during this sermon. And we all know what happens next, right? That's the end of the book. Everybody gets saved. No. We're going to set the narrative down for a week. We're going to come back a week later. We're going to see what the response is from the crowd. But let's put it this way. Peter's sermon doesn't exactly go over well with the religious authorities, does it? Peter and John and their healing testimony of Jesus Christ, they're a little bit controversial to this crowd. But you know, God worked through Peter and John, despite the immediate response that we see. God worked through them in an incredible way in our text for his glory, to show who he was. Their presence at the temple that hour was no coincidence. And the acts of the church are not about what we're doing, but what God is doing through us. And that's incredible. That's incredible. When you show up at just the right place at just the right time, it's probably not a coincidence. It's probably not a coincidence. But as we're wrapping up our study this morning, you might be sitting there wondering from this text, You know, when do I, as a Christ follower, when do I get to try this out? When do I get to be in just the right place at just the right time and try out this rise up and walk stuff? When do I get to get my healing on? Well, I don't suggest you hanging out at the Bank of Michigan awaiting your chance. You know, too often what is labeled faith healing today is really just faith manipulation. Some of these guys, you know, we see them on our TVs and we don't realize they've got an in-ear radio receiver that's communicating to them what some of these people's, quote, afflictions are before they get up in front of a camera. We don't realize that before the, quote, stricken reach the stage, they've gone through often an elimination process similar to American Idol. One on-site visitor to one of these faith healing services has reported, those who are obviously and visibly disabled are never allowed on stage. It's always somebody who has a disability or disease that cannot be seen. A documentary camera crew followed one notable faith healer over the course of 1 year, and after investigating seven so-called cases of, quote, miracle healings, the film director would later report to the press that they did not find any cases where people were actually healed by this man. Not going to give you names. But there's a fine line between walking in the Spirit and setting up smoke and mirrors to fund your $60 million private jet. So friends, please be careful whose crusades, whose revivals you're following. If you notice, Jesus never knocks people on their elbows to get rid of a headache. Jesus cured serious diseases like leprosy. He raised people from the dead. And while, of course, we should always pray for healing, we should keep in mind that the way Jesus chooses to heal us may not always be physical. Jesus is the great healer, but it's up to him how he's going to work through us. We are here to assist with the revival of the heart. The revival of the heart. And that begins and that ends with the Son of God. And we see it here in our text. The proof was at the temple gate in Acts 3. We see Peter and John getting out of the way, letting Jesus do what Jesus does, raising up the broken so that they may walk with him for an eternity. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much this morning that you are the great healer, Lord. Lord, we don't always understand your timing, and we don't always understand the way you work, but we know that you love us very, very much, and that you do work through us to glorify your name. Lord, I just pray that life is hard, Lord, and confusing, and we struggle with doubt, and we struggle with not knowing the whys to certain things, and not knowing exactly the significance behind certain events. Lord, we don't know all the answers, but Lord, we know that you do. When we know that you are the answer. And Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room, Lord, that we would understand and get to know you and your healing word better. And that we, Lord, would take the opportunities to be out and about the people that need you, to be out among the sick, to be out among the ones that are lost and the broken, Lord, the people that you love so much and the people that you desire to have a relationship with, and that we would take the good news to them, that there is an eternal healing awaiting every single one of us. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. You give us the opportunity to assist, to be your hands and feet to this world. Help us, Lord, to keep a balance in our hearts, that we got to show up, but it's not about us. Help us to always put you first to a broken world that needs you. In Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. And ultimately, the healing comes with the cross, amen. This morning, we're going to turn to 471 and sing "The Way the Cross Leads Home." And in that title, we find the answer that no matter where this life takes us, we know a better one awaits us. Would you stand as we sing 471?